Have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. We were there last week in verses 1 and 2, and I'll read those and then try to go on down in the chapter, the Lord being our helper. The Apostle Paul begins by saying, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We talked a little bit last week how that is talking about the worship service of the saints and how it's talking about us coming out to the house of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then to proceed where we'll be, Lord being our helper this morning, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. The Apostle Paul continues on. He's already laid out many of the wonderful truths that we believe and many of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us previously in the book of Romans, and he lays upon this foundation and begins to teach these wonderful truths here in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, where he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me. We see the Apostle Paul speaking in authority here under the inspiration of God as he pens this epistle to the church at Rome, but we also see his humility. He would write elsewhere, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, I say this unto you by the grace that is given unto me. Certainly the Apostle Paul realized that he had been called to preach, that he had been called to be an apostle by the grace of God. And he said, what I say unto you is through the grace given unto me. And you know, we should always keep that in mind. The Apostle Paul was enormously blessed. He had been called personally by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He had been personally born again by him there. He had been called to preach. He had been called to be an apostle. And the ministry of the Apostle Paul was a wonderful ministry. He went all over the known world at that time trying to preach the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered many things for the Lord. He had even been caught up into heaven, we read, and the Bible said he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He had been so abundantly blessed by the Lord that he had been caught up into heaven, the Bible said, into paradise. He heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. It'd be easy in our flesh, we had been as blessed as the Apostle Paul, to maybe to get the big head, to think that maybe we were above somebody else. But what does he say? What I say to you, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me. He said, what the Lord's given unto us, what he's given unto me, I don't deserve. And certainly we could all echo the remarks of the Apostle Paul to say, what all the Lord has given us, we do not deserve, but it was by his grace. He said to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. We have a weakness in our flesh, all of us, because we have that old Adam nature to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And we all need to be on guard against that. I think especially ministers need to be on guard against it. We all have that in our Adam nature. But he said, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now by men here, he doesn't mean just men. He means mankind. He's writing to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins this chapter with brethren. I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's writing unto the church. He's writing unto born-again children of God. They're in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, basically, be careful not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. That word soberly means in the right mind, clear-minded. If someone is intoxicated with alcohol, they're not thinking right. They lost their faculties. But to think soberly is to think right, is to think true. What is the right way for us to think of ourselves? The world would tell us we need to think more of ourselves, that if we would just think more highly of ourselves, then all of our life would be fine. We could be anything that we wanted to be if we just thought more highly of ourselves. But the Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of God, seems to write the opposite thing. For every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to think in our right mind. And I believe the best view of ourself is accomplished as little children of God by keeping a couple of different things in the book of Isaiah in our minds. Toward the end of the book of Isaiah, the prophet writes this in Isaiah chapter 64. And verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. That's where we are by nature. Guilty, undone sinners. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So we need to understand where we are by nature. But it goes on to say, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. We are the work of thy hand. To not only understand where we were by nature, that we were all as an unclean thing, that all our iniquities like the wind had taken us away, to understand that our righteousnesses are even as filthy rags, the very best that we have by nature. But to also understand, thou art our Father. You loved us. You chose us before the foundation of the world. To understand, like Jeremiah would write, behold, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. To understand where we were by nature, but to also understand that God loves us. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, he would write unto us, when thou was precious in my sight. Part of us understanding where we are and to have a proper view of ourselves as little children of God is know where we were by nature, to know how sinful and corrupt we are, but to also know that he's our Father, that he chose us, that he's loved us with a love that will never ever end, and we are precious in his sight. That's a proper view. That's a biblical view. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. By that every man, he doesn't mean everybody in the human race, He means every little child of God, every little elect of God, at some point between our conception and our death, will be born again by the Holy Spirit. When that happens, the Lord puts that ninefold fruit of the Spirit in our hearts that's talked about in Galatians 5. That ninefold fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness. It's goodness. It's faith, here mentioned. Meekness. Temperance. Against such, there is no law. He said, don't think of ourselves too highly, like we may, again, we're in a church context here, might be better than somebody in the church, because God had dealt to all little children of God the measure of faith. He put those ninefold fruit of the Spirit in every little heir of promise when he borns them again. We've all been blessed with it. We share in that. We shouldn't think of ourselves as one above another. God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Notice where that faith came from. It's not something by nature we were able to well up. We had no faith by nature. But God gave it to us. God is the dealer of faith. He said, if God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you're playing cards with somebody, where do you get another card? Unless you're cheating, you get it from the dealer. That's the only place that you can get that from. If we need a brand new car, where do we go to get it? We get it from the dealer. He's the one that deals in the cars. I'm going to tell you, there's only one place that faith comes from, and that's from God Almighty. He is the dealer of faith, and he blessed us with that faith. We didn't earn it. We didn't do something to get it, but God had dealt to every man, every little heir of promise, at some point between their conception and death, when he borns them again, he deals to us faith. And what a blessing that is. It's not something to grab our lapels and say, I'm better than somebody else, but to be thankful that by the grace of God, he's dealt to us the measure of faith. That means we've got the same measure of faith Moses had. We've got the same measure of faith Abraham had and Isaac had. We have that same faith that Abraham had when he was called on God to give his only begotten son. And he was so faithful he did that. Now the Bible talks about some folks having little faith. At times he rebukes his disciples and said, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? The Lord compliments a couple of Gentiles in the Bible and says, great is thy faith. So if God deals the same faith in regeneration, the measure of faith, and it's the same faith given in regeneration, why does sometimes faith is called great in the Bible and sometimes it's called little? Suppose it goes with how we've exercised that faith. All of us here today with normal human bodies have the same number of muscles. But some people here have a lot bigger muscles. Even though everybody here would have the same number of muscles in the human body, some have bigger muscles. It's because they've exercised those muscles. And as we exercise faith, we can sometimes in our life have great faith. Fortunately, sometimes in our life we have little faith. I'm reminded of Thomas. You know, Thomas, we always think of him as doubting Thomas. There was that time where Thomas, even after the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and he was there before them bodily, risen from the dead, but Thomas wasn't there when he appeared to the other disciples. They told him about it. They said, Jesus is risen. We saw him. But Thomas didn't believe it. Thomas said, unless I put my hand in the print of the nails, unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. His faith was little then. When I think of Thomas's life, I think of my life. Sometimes my faith's little. Sometimes my faith can go weak, and I don't believe in the things that the Lord has so evidently set forth. But you know, there was another time in Thomas's life, a lot of times we overlook. And that was right before the Lord Jesus did that great miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. You remember Jesus had heard that Lazarus was sick. He tarried in that same place for a little while, and then he tells his disciples, we're going to go back there. And his disciples resisted because they said, Lord, the last time we went there, they wanted to stone you. You remember what Thomas said? Thomas said, let us go that we may die with him. Said, let's go with our Lord. Even if it means we die, let's go with him. His faith was that big on that occasion that even if it meant his death, he said, I'm going to go with Jesus, my Savior and my Lord, even if it means my death. You see, Thomas's faith on that occasion was a great faith, ready to die for his Lord. Sometimes our faith can seem so great, and we can see so willing, Lord, even if it means I must die for thy truth and for my service to thee, I'll do it, Lord. But then other times, we may be like Thomas on that occasion, unless I can put my hand in the print of his nails, unless I can thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I think that's a good illustration of a life of a little child of God when sometimes we've not exercised our faith and other times we have more. Always giving honor and glory to the Lord who gave us that faith that we might exercise it. He said, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. He's beginning to talk about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is compared to a body, to a physical human body. He said, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now in our own physical human bodies, we have many members, physical members. We got fingers, we've got toes, we've got arms, we got legs, we got eyes, we got ears. And they all do different things. Now let me be plain. There's only two official offices in the church, and that is of elder. Sometimes in the Bible called bishop. We don't usually use that term. But the Bible calls pastors bishops, calls them elders, called pastors. It's all the same office, that of an elder, bishop, pastor. It's all one office, the minister. And then the office of deacon. Those are the only two official offices in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the office this is talking about. This word here rendered office can mean work, it can mean deed, and it can mean office. So it's talking about the work that members do. And each member of our body has a different work, and they're different. I can easily pick up this bottle of water with my hand. Now, if someone was to say, Brother Mark, try picking it up with your ear, that would be kind of a funny thing if I tried to do that. I got a pretty good idea my ear can't pick it up. See, because that's not the work of the ear. The ear can't do that. Our eyes are a great blessing. And we can see all kind of things with our eyes. If somebody that can't see, you got to be very careful. I would be on the streets of Capitol Street in Jackson when our office used to be on that street. And a lot of times the school for the blind would come over and they would practice on Capitol Street crossing the street. They would have to be very careful. They would have sticks and would feel their way along and have to be very careful that they wouldn't run out in front of traffic. There were times when me being fully able to see almost got run over on Capitol Street. Our eyes do us a great service. But my eyes can't pick up this bottle of water. That's not its work. That's not its office. And that's the way the word is used here. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ. He said, just like members of the human body, we being many, yet we're in one body. Every one of my members is part of the body of Mark. Yeah, my fingers, my toes, my ears, they're all part of my body. And we, as members of the church of the Lord Jesus, we are part of the body of Christ. And we're members one of another. That literally means we are members together. We share in this body. We are together. It means mutual. It means together. We are here together. Now I'm going to tell you, what a blessing is that thought. You know, we live in a world that's increasingly against us as followers of Christ, that ridicule what we do, that stand against what we do, that hate what we do. And I'm going to tell you, it's a blessing to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can come and be together and support one another and encourage one another, be together in the body of Christ. You know, when one of my members gets hurt, all of the rest of the members of my body come to help. You can just watch somebody stump your toe. You can stump your toe. And every member of your body is going to be coming to help that one little toe. You may be grabbing it up, hopping around on one leg, trying to keep the pain from going in the toe. But whatever member's hurt, all the other members rush in to help. What a blessing for us to be together. What a blessing for us to know that there's other people who have the same born-again heart we do, who have the same love for the Lord we do, and they're struggling in this old sinful world just like us. We're not alone. There's others experiencing the same thing. I believe it was Brother Patrick that mentioned last week at the service, there was a feeling of just how much when we came to the house of God, how tired everyone was of the world. He said you could feel it. You know, that's true. And what a blessing to come to a place where others are tired of the world and want to be here and embrace and rejoice in the kingdom of God's dear Son. What a blessing. We are together. We're members one of another. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Having gifts. I believe that the Lord has blessed His church with gifts. I believe the Lord has blessed each member with a gift, and maybe more than one. How? Because we earned it? Because we deserved it? No, through grace. What did he say? Having then gifts differing. Remember how the members of my body differ? The job of my hand and eye and ear, they're all different. Not one's better than the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, if I'm a foot, can I say I'm not of the body because I'm not an eye? If I'm a hand, can I say I'm not of the body because I'm not an ear? He said, no, they're all important. Not one's better than the other. And I'm going to tell you, the pastors know better than the members. We've been blessed with gifts. We should not be high-minded and think of one more than another, but to be thankful for the members of the body of Christ. He said, having then gifts differing, they're different, according to the gift that is given to us. It's a gift given. It's a blessing from the Lord, and it's given by grace. It's given through His Holy Spirit from the hand of Almighty God. Then he gets into some of the individual gifts. I don't think this is an exhaustive list of gifts. If you look in different scriptures in Corinthians, then in Ephesians, you'll see different gifts mentioned. They're not all exactly the same. And I don't think this is an exhaustive gift. But I do believe that every little child of God here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is blessed to be given a gift that's a blessing to the church. It honors the Lord, and it's a blessing. It said, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. It says prophecy. I'm going to be honest, I don't totally understand everything about this gift. I know that if you look at this Greek word, it means divine utterances. It has a great connotation of being able to tell the future. Almost every time that the New Testament refers to the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Moses, and all of them, they always refer to them as prophets. Those men were blessed, and I know this is at least part of the gift of prophecy, that it is the gift of prophecies. Those men that were blessed to pen the scriptures, those men that were blessed to have the inspiration of God, and God literally gave them His words so that they penned down not their own words, but verily the words of Almighty God. They had the gift of prophecy. I believe the penmen of the New Testament had the gift of prophecy. There were some women in the Bible that were said to be prophetesses. Philip had some daughters. The deacon Philip, who's also called the evangelist, he was one of the seven. In the book of Acts, he said he had four daughters that prophesied. A lot of times it meant the foretelling of future events, that God had blessed them to know things that other folks didn't know. Doesn't mean that they were supposed to be ministers or pastors in the church. God forbids that. That's not the qualifications of a minister. But there were some women in the Bible mentioned as having the gift of prophecy. We see that shortly after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when His parents went to the temple to present Him there, we see an older sister. This is in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Mary and Joseph had come to present the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple and to do sacrifice according to the law. And they come across this woman named Anna. Said there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Here was a woman that had literally devoted her life to the service of God. Fastings and prayers night and day. What a blessing when brethren, what a blessing when sisters pray for, we pray for each other and pray for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that we may know the will of God for our life and for the life of the church, to pray night and day. What a blessing. What a tremendous blessing. I've often wondered at how good we're doing at Providence Church or not good at any given time has a whole lot to do with how our folks are praying night and day. It can't be overestimated. Here's a woman called a prophetess, Anna, who prays and fasts to God night and day. What a blessing. What a difference she made. You know, the Lord blessed her to see something on this occasion. Here's the Messiah that's coming to the temple. Here's the one that would save His people from their sins. Here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that has come in, and she's blessed to know it. The Lord revealed something to her that other people there didn't know. She comes, and it said, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Said she spake of him. Spake of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. She spake of him to all those that were looking for redemption and deliverance and salvation in Israel. She spake of him. A lot of folks didn't know who he was, but she knew. The Bible calls her a prophetess. Again, I don't know exactly what all's embraced in that, but what a blessing. What a blessing. Someone that's just overtaken by the Spirit to the degree that what they say is not of their own, but totally of God, that would be prophecy. Is it possible that a minister of the gospel could experience that now? Maybe. I'm not totally sure, and I don't want to go further than I know to go. But would it be possible for a minister to be so overcome with the Spirit that he actually starts speaking totally from God and not from men? Maybe. There's been times I've heard ministers, and I've even experienced myself, wonder, where did that come from? I didn't study that. I didn't even know that. Where did it come from? Where did that utterance come from? Maybe the Lord blessed at that moment with prophecy. Again, I know it refers to the Old Testament prophets. I know it refers to the men blessed to write the New Testament. I know that. I know there were women that were called prophetesses that seemed to have some gift of foretelling the future and some gift of knowing things, especially that others didn't know. How much further it goes today, I'm not sure. I don't want to mislead the Lord's people. But he says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering. This word ministry is not referring to the office of a minister or the office of an elder. It's talking about serving. It said ministering, let us wait on ministering. It's a broad word that has the connotation of a servant, one that's always ready to serve, one that's always willing to help. In any member of the church of the Lord Jesus could have this gift. I'm going to tell you, I believe people under the sound of my voice have this gift. Something needs doing it, they're ready to do it. Service. Serving. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the gifts that's talked about there is talked about the gifts of help. Ready to help. Whatever needs to be done. Ready to help. In whatever capacity, ready to uplift on ministry. He said the gift, our ministry, the gift of ministry, let us wait on our ministry. You'll see a word that keeps being repeated here, on. Said ministry, let us wait on our ministry. It's going to get to exhorteth, on exhortation. That word on is a fixed position. Means if the Lord has blessed us with a particular gift, we're to wait on that gift. We're to be in that position. We're to be in that place if the Lord's given that to us. I'm reminded of when Gideon went out against a massive number of the enemy. Gideon had 300 men. They were going against a host of over 135,000. They just had 300. Gideon surrounds the enemy. The Lord blesses them with a great victory that day, without a weapon in their hand. God Almighty won a battle that day. There was 300 men, and the enemy was over 135,000. You know what Gideon told them on that occasion? He said, every man needs to stand in his place. Each one of those men had a place. And had they not been in their place, somebody would have been missing. You know, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we as members of his body, we have a place. And we're to occupy that place. We have a place of service. We're to be in that place of service. We have a place. He said, if ministering the gift of service, which has a broad application in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, wait on that. That's your gift. You be in that place. You may say, Brother Mark, how do I know what my gift is? Will you tell me? The best one to tell us who are what gift we have, maybe more than one gift, is the Lord. You remember what Paul said when the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus? He was really Saul of Tarsus in, and God struck him down. God changed his heart right there. And he went from a man that was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord to a man that's ready to serve God and loves God in an instant. That's the power of the new birth. It's what a difference it makes. You remember what one of Saul's first words was? Lord, what will you have me to do? You know, part of our fleshly nature wants us to say, Lord, what would you have other folks to do? What would you have the White House to do, or the Supreme Court to do, or the preacher to do, or somebody else in the church to do? Lord, what would you have them do? But you know, really, the deep heart cry of a child of God, ready to serve the Lord, is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, show me that I may be obedient unto it. The Lord can show what gifts we have. The Lord can show what he wants us to do. He's the best communicator there is. He said, he that teacheth on teaching. Now certainly there's the office of pastor teacher as mentioned in Scripture, that is the pastor. And all teaching is not preaching, but all preaching should be teaching. And there is an office of pastor teacher in the church. But I'm not going to say that's the only gift that could be in teaching. I've been taught by many in personal conversations things I really, really, really needed to know. And I've been taught by others. He that teacheth, we've been taught by the Scriptures that we're to teach our children in the home. We're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It says, let us wait on ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. The formal role of teaching again in the church is by the pastor teacher. But it's a blessing when we're able in our conversations with one another to be able to teach one another. And I won't say that that's not embraced in someone that might have the gift of teaching. Said, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. This word exhort means to comfort, means to encourage. To comfort, to encourage. Do any of the beleaguered saints of God, beaten up by the world, need comfort and encouragement? Now let me ask each one of you. After we're out in the world all day and hear the lies of the world and the lies of Satan and all the evil and all the disdain that goes on, do we need comfort? Do we need encouragement? Certainly there's a comfort in the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. Certainly there's a comfort as the Holy Spirit of God comes down. But you know, some folks in the church are just blessed with a special gift of being an exhorter, an encourager, and a comforter. That even when you have a short conversation with them, you just come away comforted and lifted up and exhorted
It's a gift.
He said, if the Lord's blessed you with that gift, he that exhorteth, you wait on that gift, on exhortation, fill that place. It says, he that giveth, let him doeth with simplicity. Which means giving to others, giving to the poor, giving to those that may need in the church. He said, if that's your gift, let him do it with simplicity. It means with liberality, generously. I was reminded of a little boy asked his pastor, they were had been talking about gifts. He said, I don't have a gift. All I can do is make money. That's all I can do. And the preacher said, that can be a gift. Folks that are in need in the church, folks that are in need even outside of the church, folks that need our help, that can be a gift. It says, he that ruleth with diligence. Now, certainly, pastors are to be overseers, the Bible tells us. Pastors are to be an under-shepherd, which is a leader and, in a sense, a ruler. Deacons, to some degree, I believe, have a special responsibility in this role and the special responsibilities that deacons have. He that ruleth with diligence. You know, my favorite definition for that ruleth, it can mean to care for, it can mean to preside over. But my favorite definition for it is protector or guardian. To be a protector and a guardian. You know, the pastor has a special responsibility to be a watchman on the wall, to make sure that the truth is put forth and that the truth is upheld. But do you know that the Bible says that the church as a whole has that responsibility? You remember what the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, toward the end of the chapter? It says that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. A pillar, something that holds things up. Outside of a lot of our courthouses of America and places where laws are made in America, there's great pillars that hold up the building. We as the church are to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. To hold up the truth with everything we got. That's one of the main responsibilities of the church, is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Kind of sounds like a protector or guardian of the truth. So while I think the pastor has a very special role in ruling the church, the Bible says that one of the qualifications of a minister is to rule his own house well. It's that same word, by the way, that same Greek word mentioned here. Then it goes on to say, for if a man cannot rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That he's to rule it well. But I believe all of us to some degree have a responsibility, but there's, I think, a special gift for wisdom of being a protector, a guardian in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you rule, do it with diligence. Means with fervor. Means with the right attitude, with humility, but yet with zeal. And then it said, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That literally means to love and to have compassion, to show mercy. Someone that just seems to have love ebbing from them. Some people have a special gift, that when you're around them, it just seems like love flows from them. And you can feel it in a special way. Him that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Not showing mercy because you just feel you must have to, but you don't want to. But it says with cheerfulness, with the with a wonderful spirit, ready to do it, glad to do it. It's our pleasure to do it. You know, I love when I go to Chick-fil-A and they wait on you. Whatever you ask them, they'll say, "It's my pleasure." And that's a lot better than when I go to a place that says, "No problem." That bothers me. Maybe I'm too picky, but that bothers me. Because "no problem" sounds like, "Well, I'll serve you, but I'm not going to do it with cheerfulness." What did this say? Showing mercy with cheerfulness. But if we're showing love and showing mercy and showing compassion, and we do it and it's our pleasure to do it, it makes all the difference in the world. Instead of it just being, "No problem, I don't want to help you, but I'll help you." It says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Dissimulation is as if it was feigned, if it was put on, if it was pretended. So don't pretend to love. Don't feign to love. Don't act like you love and really don't love. Said, let love be real. Let love be genuine through and through. You know, as we think about us being members of the body of Christ, Christ is our head. He's our authority. And Christ is always our ultimate example. Because I don't care what man or woman we may look at, we're all sinners. So when we look for an example, it's always best to look to the example of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the perfect example. Every man, every human being will let you down. But we have a Lord that will never let us down. He's the perfect example. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Was there anything fake about the love of Christ? Was there any part of His love that He was just pretending or He was just feigning? No, I'll tell you, His love was real. It was so real that He left the wonder and the blessing and the portals of heaven and of mortal glory to come down to this low ground of sin and sorrow, to live for some 33 and a half years. We talk about how the world beats us up even from week to week, and we need to come to the house of God and be recharged and be refreshed and be encouraged by one another and to be blessed by the Lord. Jesus left heaven and immortal glory, the very glory of the Father, to come down here to be treated despitefully and ruthlessly by men. Why? Because He loved us. He loves us. His love is real. It's not pretend, but it's a real love, willing to pay the ultimate price, which He paid for us on Calvary's tree when He suffered and bled and died, and took upon us, took upon Himself all of our sins, all the sins of the elect family of God, took upon the shame of all those sins. It's real love. Love that was willing to go all the way for us. And He did. When He suffered and bled and died and drank the punishment of the cup of the wrath of Almighty God that all of our sins deserve, it was a love without dissimulation. A real love. A glorious love. Paul says, love like that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our ultimate example. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.